The passage we're going to look at today is really a continuation of the portion of Scripture that deals with heavenly rewards. There is a section that is kicked off, really, by the rich young ruler. This man comes to Jesus. He wants to know, what does it take to get eternal life? And Jesus promises, hey, look, here is treasure in heaven waiting for you. But through that process, you know that he turns away sorrowfully. Well, Peter is left with a question then, and he says, if you have promised that man eternal life and treasure in heaven, then what's in it for us? Because you ask him to sacrifice everything, and he wouldn't do it. We have done that. And so what's in it for us if we've done what you're asking, Jesus? Do we have that treasure in heaven? Jesus then promises them immense reward. He says in chapter 19, if you go back there just a little bit, he says, you have followed me, will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. So in other words, whatever sacrifices you guys have made, know that in heaven, that's going to get paid back to you 100-fold, multiplied times 100, whatever you sacrifice. Well, this passage is the balance, I would say, to that passage. In that passage, Jesus essentially says, the more that you give up, know that there is more reward waiting for you. But in this one, he says essentially this, though there is great reward waiting for you, never think that you earned it. Never think that it is because of what you did that you get any of this. That's kind of the reminder of this passage. It's really a teaching about God's grace. I've entitled this message, The Generosity of Our God. So if you're able, please stand with me, and I'm going to read Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. Matthew chapter 20, verse 1, the Bible says, for the kingdom of heaven, this is Jesus speaking, for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of the house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius, which is just a standard day's wage, not nothing you're going to get rich on, but it'll put food on the table. After agreeing, in verse 2, with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, you go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I'll give to you. So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? And they said to him, because no one's hired us. He said to them, you go into the vineyard too. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to the foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour, these are the last ones who were hired, each of them received a denarius. Verse 10, now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last workers worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he replied to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I chose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I chose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes as we put our minds to the word of truth. I pray that you'd help me to speak it, I know that unless you build the house, the labor is in vain. And so, Lord, may you be the house builder here today. Build your house, which is called the church. And may we see the great grace which you give to us. These things I pray in your name. Amen. Please be seated. In this passage, we learn about the generosity of God when it comes to eternal rewards. But at the same time, it really does have something to say to our own hearts. It's revealing, I guess, of what's really inside of us. Jesus makes the point in verse 30 of chapter 19. He says, "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Point being that God operates on a backward scale. Those who often look like they have it all in this world. So you know the saying how it goes. He who has the most toys, what? Wins. You heard that? That's the earthly way of measuring things. He who has the most toys wins. God's scale is upside down, though. It's he who gives all up for me is the one who will have it all in the end. So the first will be last, the last will be first. He's saying God's scales are turned upside down when it comes to eternity. And he emphasizes that same point, but in a little different way here in this passage today. So the end of the last passage was the last will be first and the first will be last. The end of this passage, the last will be first and the first will be last. So same point, but he's going to drive it home in a little bit different context. He gives us a parable in verses 1 through 16. And here's where I would have pulled it up in the PowerPoint. He gives us a parable where there is a landowner. Number one, this landowner has a vineyard. And number two, because it is harvest time, he needs to hire some workers. Now, right away, there's some parallels that are going on in this passage. There is a landowner. What's his name? His name is God. He has a vineyard. It's called earth. In that vineyard, there is a crop. And it is harvest time. It's called people. People are the crop that's going on in this world. And so God is the man. He has a vineyard. There is a crop. There is a harvest. That harvest is ripe for bringing in. And so number three, this man goes to the marketplace. The marketplace would be where people would gather. So if you didn't have a job in that day, what you would do is just go stand in this one location. All the farmers, bosses, anyone that needed an employee would come to that place and pick out workers out of there. They'd hire you out of this marketplace. It's kind of I don't have a great example of it, but I was going to say like eBay for people, but that's not exactly what it was. It was these men just looking for work, and so the workers would go. It's essentially the supply and demand. I have a demand for work. There's a supply of men. Let's make a deal here. And so that's what this man does. He goes to the marketplace, and in verse 2, he finds a few men. It says this, "And after agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard." And like I mentioned, that denarius is a day's wage. So, I mean, I know it varies place to place a lot. I'm just throwing out a number. Just say $200 is what he's agreeing to these men. You work in my field all day, you bring in the grapes, and I'll give you this $200. All right, sounds good. That's an average wage. I'm not getting rich, but I'm not going to starve. Somewhere in between there. And so they agree to that deal. So the Lord, here's the parallel again. The Lord has the vineyard. The Lord is the one who selects the men and the women. He hires them and he brings in the harvest. So that is the situation so far. Well, now we get into the hiring process. The Bible says that the first men are hired somewhere early in the morning. Just think 6 a.m. This would be what the Jews would have considered the first hour. The sun coming up, 6 a.m. is when they would have done this. And so here's some men, and they're standing there, and it's the supply and demand, and they make this deal. It's all good. These men are up early. They're looking for work. I got work. We make the deal. We agree for this $200, and everyone's happy. And he sends them off into the vineyard. He needs that harvest done. This man really does. If you don't harvest the grapes, what happens to the grapes? They spoil. Same in this world. God has a vineyard. There is a crop to be harvested in this vineyard. If you don't harvest the crop, what happens? There is a time of spoiling. And so there is a need for workers. And so he brings in the workers. Second, in verse 3, so the first men are hired in 6 a.m. Second, in verse 3, some workers are hired in what it says is the third hour. That'd be, 6 plus 3, 9 a.m. And so you have workers hired at 9 a.m. They're willing and able to work, but if you notice in there, their pay is a little bit different. Instead of him saying, you come work, I'll give you $180 because some of the day is gone, these other guys got $200, he just says, I'll pay you whatever's right. All right, well, we know this guy's a pretty good farmer and he's worth his money, so sure, we'll just come work, you pay us whatever is right. That's the agreement. They trust him. They trust his fairness. Third, there are workers hired at the sixth hour. So you got 6 a.m., you got 9 a.m., now you got noon. They're promised the same as the 9 a.m. workers, I'll give you whatever is fair. Fourth, there are workers hired at the ninth hour. That would be 3 p.m. And so they get that same deal as the 9 a.m. workers, whatever is fair. Fifth, in verse 6, there are some workers hired at, it says the 11th hour, 5 p.m. By this time, so if you're hired at 5 p.m., most of that day is spent. And so when you come to work, how long are you going to work? I mean, you're going to work for about an hour, and then it's quitting time. It's pay time. It's time to go eat, and that day is spent for them. 6 to about 6 o'clock is when, they would generally shut down. So it's the idea that it's at the end of the day. Now, if you put yourself in the landowner's shoes, so here's what he sees, and this, just keep in mind, this is kind of God's perspective. What he's seeing is not that, oh, the day's almost over, let's just quit now. What he's seeing is, look, there's an hour left, and there's some people who are still waiting to work. It's wasted potential. So come, work. If it's just an hour, it's just an hour. I've got grapes to bring. I don't care what time it is. Bring them in, and I'll pay you something. And so that's what he does. You notice in verse 7, these men aren't promised the 11th hour, the 5 p.m. workers, they're not promised any wage at all. They just trust the landowner to whatever is fair for their 1 hour of work. Well, in verse 8, evening comes. It's time to start quitting. And so the owner of the vineyard called his foreman, and you see two strange things happen. Number one is this, that he orders the last workers to be paid first. So you who showed up, grab the workers who showed up at 5 o'clock and pay them first. And what he's doing there is a setup. Normally you would expect that the first workers be paid first and the last workers be paid last. But this is a setup. This is the God revealing the intentions of the heart. He does this on purpose so that the first workers would see the payment of the last workers and get frustrated at. So this is God revealing kind of what's in the heart. God has a way of doing that with us. But it's also set up to point that there's a reversal of our expectations. There's a little something different what we'd expect here. So number one, he orders the last to be paid first. Number two, all of those workers are to be paid the same. And so the guy who worked 1 hour gets $200. The worker who started at 9 a.m. gets $200. The one who started at noon, at 3, and at 5 o'clock all get $200. And so there's a little bit of backwardsness going on here. Now, if this was in our day, labor lawyers would jump all over this. And it would destroy economics. This is not a passage on economics. It's most definitely not that. We all know that if you hired a guy for 1 hour and made the other guy work 15 hours and paid them all the same, that would destroy any economy and make a disaster of things. So this passage is not about economics. Rather, it is about God revealing a truth about us and a truth about himself. Now, I almost don't have to say this, but because it's where our minds are meant to go in this passage. But put yourself in the shoes of the men who were hired first. They worked all day. They slaved away in the sun. They say, we bore the heat of the day. We really sweated it out. We really put out the effort here. We were the real workers here. And when they got in line to get paid, they saw the guy who only worked 1 hour get the $200. If you're thinking in positive terms, if I'm that guy, I'm going, $200, 1 hour of work. I think our pay got increased, and we didn't know about it. He got $200. But then they watched the next guy get $200. And then it came down to these full-day workers. And, all right, here comes our $2,400 paycheck. And he writes him a check. Here's $200. That'd be frustrating. Verse 11. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." It's so easy to sympathize with these guys. You ever felt this? I do all the work around here. You ever felt that? It starts at childhood. I was there. I now watch our children. You can watch TV once you get this room cleaned up. Okay. Inevitably, one child goes to town, and the other child finds two things, picks them up, sits down, and plays with the third for the next 40 minutes. What's the first child doing? They're coming back, say, "I'm doing everything, and he's not doing anything." And so it's not what? Fair. Now that just graduates. That's all it does. It graduates up within all of us. High school. One of my despising points of high school was group projects. I mean, do you know where I'm going right away? Oh, I hated them. And it's a different perspective depending on whether you were the good grade kid or the not good grade kid, whether you were the 11th hour worker or whether you were the last worker. The last worker here is saying, you know, he's having a great time in this passage. But, you know, in those group projects, usually you got stuck with some other people. They would generally, teachers in all their wisdom, divided up all the people who put effort into things and stuck them with the people who don't put effort into things and made us work together. And what ended up happening in there is that usually one guy ended up doing all the work because he wanted the grade. The rest of them could care less. D minus is all I need, and I'm there. So whatever you do, great. Frustrating, and you feel like you end up doing all the work. It happens in the workplace. Worked a job one time, made almost half of what the other guy next to me was making. He was called the foreman, and I was just the, you know, the kind of little sidekick, I guess, whatever, the worker under him. Well, because of the way that he handled his foreman job, I essentially became that foreman. When boss had a problem, he called me. When boss had a question, he called me. And I'm sitting here going, I'm not the foreman. You're paying him to be the foreman. He's your foreman, so, you know, like, don't call me. I didn't tell him that, but that's how I felt. And you get this frustration that works up in you because I'm doing the work, he's getting the pay, and so I bear the heavier end of things. I'm out in the sun, I'm out in the heat, and it's not fair, and that is how we feel. But notice how the story finishes out in verse 13 after the complaint. But after he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I chose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" What he's saying to the worker who bore the greater burden of the work is this: I haven't been unfair to you. Did I not agree with you to pay you this much? Don't you have that in your hand? Take your money and go. I haven't cheated you. A deal was a deal. I wanted to be generous. That's the part in here. He says, I wanted to be generous. And it's a rebuke to these men for their jealousy and for their resentment. Like I mentioned before, on one level, it's not hard to feel sympathy for these workers. One man wrote this. He said, that's why Jesus told this story. He knew we would instinctively root for the wrong side. What is the root cause of grumbling? It's envy. A belief that others are getting what they do not deserve, and we are not getting what we deserve. We root for the wrong side because we think we are like that early group that started early and worked all day. In our own eyes, we work so hard and receive so little in return, while others do so little and receive so much. And he went on to say, at that point, our problem is not with our fellow workers whom we envy. Our problem is with God. The deeper problem is envy, but underneath that envy is an even deeper issue. We got a problem with God. We're mad at God because we think he was better to someone else than he was to us. Now, Jesus ends this parable in verse 16. It's the same point that he made at the end of the last parable. So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Peter and the disciples knew that they gave up a great deal to follow Jesus. Peter wanted to know what they would get in return. The previous parable says that, don't worry about it, you got plenty coming your way. But in this parable, it's the, but hang on a second. Remember that though there is a lot coming your way, remember that you earned none of it. It is fully of my generosity what I give people. If I give someone a little bit, that's generous. If I give somebody a lot, that's generous. All things that all people have is out of my generosity. God does not work on the grounds of merit when it comes to blessing his people. He works on the grounds of grace. He rewards and blesses man according to his will and pleasure, not necessarily according to what men deserve. And I think that is something that you and I have to be extremely thankful for. That God does not give us what we deserve, but rather that he operates on the grounds of grace. The system of the law, this is the Old Testament, you essentially get what you deserve. The system of grace is entirely different. It's that God deals with us not according to who we are, thankfully, but he deals with us according to who he is. That's the system of grace. You know, a lot of times I think we get down to the point where we think God owes us something. This may not be all the time, but I know at some point in life, someone has probably felt like this. I did all of the right things, and look where it got me. I came to God, and look what happened in my life. I sacrificed so much. Do you know how much money I've given? Do you know what I have done for the church? Do you know all of the hours and toil that I have put out to serve the Lord? Do you know the kind of the humiliation that maybe I've faced from time to time? And look what it got me. Now I got this problem going on. Now I got this problem, or now I have to deal with this. I don't know if there's any person in here who hasn't felt something like that at some point in their life. But look, we should, as Christians, never presume that God owes us anything. God has promised immense rewards. That's the last passage. And it's easy to think that if I give up all these houses, mothers, brothers, sisters, lands, if I give up so much to follow Christ, that God essentially owes me something. But that's not how you come to Christ. You don't come to Christ on grounds of merit, that if I give this up, I get this. Rather, you come to Christ solely on the grounds of, God, forgive me. I can't earn anything. I need everything from you. Please forgive me. I lean on your grace. And if that's how the Christian life starts, know that that's how the Christian life will end. It's not anything that we ever earn from the beginning of Christian life on through eternity. It is fully of God's grace, of anything that we have and anything that we will have when it comes to heaven. And so don't begrudge the fact when God chooses to bless someone else in great ways. Don't be upset when you have the difficult child and someone else does not. Don't be upset when your husband's a jerk, but the next guy, they got the perfect spouse. Don't be upset when your job is difficult and low-paying, but the next guy really has the ease of income. Don't be upset when someone is promoted and another is not. When your health is failing, the next guy is sick. When your son has a disability, but the next door neighbor, they're just perfectly fine. When you have to deal with tragedy, but the next guy never does. When your car is junk, but the next guy's is always new. When your house is a dump, the neighbor's house is great. Or to put it in spiritual terms, when you're called and saved at a young age, God calls you to a high task. In there, you endure the suffering, the trial, and just really the difficulty, and the Christian next door just comes to church, has a great time, and goes home, and they're just happy all the day long. God, you're making me do all this work, and I'm serving, and I'm pouring it out for you, and they're happy over there. I'm not. He's saying, don't begrudge the fact that I am generous to all people. Are you not getting what you asked for? Forgiveness. Is that not enough? Be thankful for that and let that flow through everything that you got the $200 essentially. You got the bottom line of my grace. I mean, I didn't even have to hire you. And this man went out into the marketplace and says, here's a group of men. I need workers, but he did not have to hire a single one of them. But out of his grace, out of his mercy, he pulls them out and he puts them into his vineyard. And he says, now work, and I will give you what is fair. Eternity is yours when you come and follow me. Anything beyond that, be thankful. If you get nothing but that, be thankful. If you get the world beyond that, be thankful. If your life suddenly takes a negative turn, he says, be thankful. God owes you nothing. The point isn't that we all have the same reward in this passage. There's plenty of passages, I think, that alludes to the fact that there's different rewards of different measure. I think the point of this passage is this. It's just God is a generous God. And don't begrudge it. Don't be sorrowful and frustrated when God blesses another person beyond you. Be thankful that he's a generous God. All of our service really is due to God. It is he who called us out of the marketplace. It is he who gives us the ability to serve. It's he who gives us the opportunity to serve. It's he who gives us a home and eternal life. All opportunity is from God's grace. He doesn't play by our rules, and that's something that you and I ought to be really, really thankful for. Because if you got what you deserve, if you're sitting there going like, I don't deserve this, you know what God's question is to you? Do you want what you deserve? Then you're in trouble. This passage, like I said from the beginning, it's the balance scale to the last one. The last one, much sacrifice, much reward. This one is, though there is much reward, never think that you earned it. It is all of God's grace, anything good that comes into your life. Well, if that is true, this ought to do two things to us. Number one, it ought to do this. It ought to make us both faithful and humble before God. Quit worrying about the reward. Quit comparing yourself to the next guy. Quit looking at your life versus what is his life. And just work. The more I study this, this is kind of what God puts put into my heart. Just work. Do you know people who aren't really number crunchers, but they just work? I could name a few, and I'll pick someone outside this church. One is just my mom. She is not a number cruncher. Now, I say this all coming from a number cruncher. I am a number cruncher to the core. I don't want to work if it's going to go negative. You want to make sure that you're always going in the positive when it comes to investment versus return. But my mom is just kind of that way that she's got her chickens, her plants, her baking, and that kind of stuff. And she's never sat down and crunches the numbers. She just works and sells stuff. And in the end, it comes out positive. If it was negative, it'd be a different story. But it just works. I have an appreciation for that type of a mindset. I say this totally not with any racial bias, so please don't take it that way. But do you know the Mexican mindset? There's something really to be respected about that. And it's this, that they don't have to make $100 an hour. They just work. I'm just thankful to be working. It's just something to respect about that. They just work. And in the end, if I still have a home, if I still have a car, if I can still get around and eat and still have something to live on when it's all said and done, in the end, just be thankful that God has given you that opportunity. This ought to make us faithful and humble in our working, to know that God will never give us what is less than just. And number two, it ought to do this. It ought to probe at the level of our motives. Why are we doing what we're doing? If you're doing what you're doing, always thinking about the reward that's at the end of the tunnel. Now, reward, like I've said, reward is motivational. But if you're always thinking on a one-to-one basis, I put a dollar in, I get $100 back. I put something in, I get a lot. I'm building my house in eternity. If that's the mindset that you're constantly running on, I mean, let the reward motivate you. But don't always do a one-to-one basis. Because if you do that, you're going to go to heaven grumbling the whole way because I have this and my life is difficult and the next guy is always got it easy. So don't let that be your mindset. But if you decide to work for the Lord's sake alone, just know that you'll never be disappointed. I'm just going to work. I'm just going to do it just because I love the Lord. And I appreciate what he has done for me. I love him. He has died for me. And so if it's the most menial task sitting in the corner, I'll do it. If it is the most difficult task, but it's what God has called me to and placed on my heart, I'll do it. And I won't look at the guy who's got the easy task and sit here and complain about it because I'm forgiven. There was a guy in the church I grew up in, and actually there's two or three of them. I would watch them, and I don't know all the ins and outs. It's just what I saw on the Sundays for sure, and I just had an incredible appreciation for what they did. They came, and they had a duty. They did that duty, and this is just my duty. I'm just thankful to be here was their mindset. And you would ask one of them, I heard someone else ask him, how you doing today? And he goes, better than I deserve. You heard anyone say that before? How you doing today? I mean, I don't know, maybe he was miserable. But that was always his response, I'm better than I deserve. I think that ought to always be our mindset. Just constantly remind yourself, however you are doing today, you're doing better than you deserve. And God has incredible eternal blessings because of his grace. Now here's where I'm going to finish with three more points. If this is the heavenly mindset we are to have, there's a few things that we can get ourselves headed in the right direction. Number one is this, just earthly things you can do to get yourself into this heavenly mindset. Number one, thank God for anything that you have. Any work, any ministry, even if you're doing it in the corner and it's more difficult than what everyone else is doing, thank God for it. It's all of grace. My mom would tell me this. It's funny now. It wasn't at the time. When we were kids and we start complaining about our food or something or whatever she got us, we'd go, hey, I don't like this. And what'd she do? You could have nothing. That's essentially what you always got to remember. Whatever I got, I could have nothing. And so when that is your mindset, you become thankful for everything that you got. Do I not like my place of service? Well, guess what? I could not even be in service. And so be thankful for wherever God has put you and anything good that has come in your life, it's of God. Number one, thank God for anything you have. Number two, don't judge yourself by the way God treats somebody else. He says the first will be last, the last will be first. There's going to be people who appear to have it all together, Christians and not, who They look like they got it all together, but in eternity, they're sitting in the nosebleeds. There's going to be other people who are sitting in the nosebleeds, but when it comes to eternity, they'll shine like the stars of heaven. This earthly scale is all messed up. We can't see the heart. We can only see the surface. So don't look at that stuff. And he says, don't judge. Whenever you compare yourself to other people, what's the Bible say? It is not wise. Comparing themselves among themselves, they were not wise. Don't judge yourself by the way God treats somebody else. You know, you just got to think of the disciples. The disciples really were those who bore the burden of the day. They endured the heat. That most of them died a martyr's death, some kind of crucifixion, some kind of just bloody death. They bore the heat of the day for the church. And then you have the thief on the cross, and what'd he get? Last second, I believe, all right, great. His Christian life, now the rest of his life is something else, but his Christian life was like the easiest one you'll find. I believe, I die, I go to heaven. Amen. The disciple, if you're the disciple, don't look at that man and be jealous of him. You be thankful that you've even been called and been brought into God's presence. Number three, expect nothing. So thank God for anything you have. Don't judge yourself by the way God treats someone else. Number three, just expect nothing. Some have this IRS idea of God, I put enough in, I get a retirement back. But he just says, just work and just serve. I like someone put it this way. It is a wonderful antidote to grumbling to think of it this way. God is just, no one will be underpaid. God is generous, everyone will be surprised. God loves to bless us, but it's not based on a merit system. We can't earn what God gives us. It's never an earned thing. It's never a paycheck. It's always of his grace. Well, here is the good news, and I'm done. God is still in the business of hiring workers. And today, he is looking for workers. There's plenty of work. He's looking for people who are ready. You don't need to worry about the salary. No one's ever been laid off. No one's ever been disappointed. He's looking for workers. If you have not come to the vineyard, know that Jesus calls you today. Come, I have work for you to do. And if he has called you into that vineyard, you can know this, I will never get what is less than just. He will always bless me exceedingly abundantly beyond what man can ask or think. So, thank God for his generosity to each of our hearts and serve him in his love and his power and enjoy. That's the message. All right, let's stand and we will close here in a few words and then a prayer. I ask you to bow your head with me and close your eyes and search within your own heart. Are you an available worker? Are you standing in the marketplace? Jesus today calls you, come into my vineyard, come and work. Believe in him, trust in him, call upon him. He died on the cross. He was raised from the dead. He conquered death. He conquered your sin. He lives now to forgive men for any and all who would call upon him to receive eternal life, to forgive. You just cry out to him and say, God, forgive me. I want to work in your field. And whatever you give me, I'll trust is fair. God can save your soul if you cry out to him today. And secondly, I'd say this, if you are in the vineyard and you want justice, you're going to go to heaven grumbling the entire way. But if you want grace and you're thankful for the little bit of grace that you may have been given, you're going to live a joy-filled life. Just be thankful for every bit that you're given. Be thankful Don't compare yourself to others. Expect nothing. Lord, I would pray as we think on this. This is an interesting text. May we remember that you're a gracious God always. I think we often forget about that. Often forget about how much we've been given beyond what we deserve. It's so easy to look around. It's so easy to compare ourselves to other people. Even if we're on the top, I think we're often comparing ourselves to someone below. And that's our cause of thankfulness. Let us not be there, but be thankful for grace. Grace which comes from you, grace which we don't deserve, grace unmeasured, vast, and free. Grace which saved us, grace which pours it on afterwards. Lord, may we live as children of your grace and live in the joy that that brings to us and serve in it. Thank you for your goodness to us and the generosity that comes from your hand. I don't think we'll fully know it. We know it in part now, but one day when we stand face to face, we'll see it fully. And I think that'll be a joyful day. I look forward to that day. We do pray that you'd come, you'd return home, you'd come quickly. Help us to be faithful until then. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.